I've been noticing that as we are moving through this time of pandemic, that I've seen in my family anyway, and then certainly in my neighborhood, I've seen an epidemic of discontent with all of this lockdown stuff. We're starting to really miss and get frustrated over the things that we used to be able to do that we're no longer able to do. Even though it's kind of ironic, you might remember it wasn't too long ago that one of our big abiding concerns was this cycle of busyness that we were all caught up in. And we're wondering, how can we ever break this cycle of busyness? How can we ever get to a place where we have just a little bit of peace and quiet? Well, here we are. But the thing is, we're not all that content with a lot of contentment. That's just not the way we're built. As people, and this is true whether you're a Christian or not, whether you believe in God or not, whether you're religious or not, we just have this yearning for discovery and for adventure and for filling the places in our lives that we feel are just maybe a little empty. And we may be feeling a little bit more of those things during this time of solitude where we have a little more time to think. And maybe we're beginning to feel some of those yearnings, not only for adventure, but just for fulfillment. In other words, not just to be filled, but to be satisfied. Fulfillment. The other week, or last week, this week, I guess, you might have noticed there was a whole lot of excitement about two videos that came out where the Pentagon had released two videos that showed UFOs, unidentified flying objects, from the vantage point of two Navy fighter jets. And it caused such a stir because there really were things that are flying through the air that kind of seemed to defy physics. They were flying in ways that we're not used to seeing things fly. And the Pentagon, while they didn't verify that these were aliens from outer space or anything like that, they did verify that those were authentic videos. So people got super excited about it. I was reading some of the comments of people, and they're saying things like, this is so great, this is so exciting. In other words, they were expressing this idea that, man, wouldn't it be great, what an adventure, if we were the generation that was alive when actual aliens came from outer space. But underneath that, there was also a measure of hope, sort of a wistfulness. As though to say, you know, if there are aliens from outer space, maybe they know a few things that we don't. Maybe they can help us. Maybe they can set us in the right direction and make things right. There was this whole idea of fulfilling this desire for adventure and excitement, while at the same time filling those needs in our hearts, those yearnings for things to be set right, to get right with one another, and maybe even with God. Well, that kind of yearning is really what this passage is about that we're going to look at today. It's from Matthew, and you'll remember, if you've been to Sunday school, you remember that Matthew is one of the four disciples of Jesus who knew him really pretty well, and they wrote accounts of his life. It was John and Mark and Luke and Matthew. And Matthew, in this chapter that we're going to look at today, chapter 4, he begins to talk about what it was like when Jesus began his ministry up in the area of the Sea of Galilee. And in fact, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at that ministry. We're going to be looking at those early days of Jesus' ministry where he is working in the area of the Sea of Galilee. But Matthew wants us to remember that before Jesus began his public ministry, somebody else was also preaching and baptizing, and his name was John the Baptist. And he was in the area of Jericho and on the Jordan River, and he was baptizing people and preaching a message of repentance, which just means to turn around. To go in the other direction, whatever way you're going right now, turn around and open your eyes and see what else is there. To turn around and go in a new direction. So he's preaching this message of repentance. Well, it comes to pass that he begins to also speak words against the people in power. He starts to sort of hold the people in power to task. And it goes a little bit too far, and John the Baptist is arrested and he's put in prison. Well, Matthew says that when John is arrested and put in prison, Jesus steps in. He begins his public ministry up in this area of Galilee. And he begins it the same way that John had been preaching. He is also preaching this message of repentance, of turning around, of going in a new direction. And Matthew also wants us to know, though, in this beginning of this chapter 4, that none of this was happenstance. That this transition from John the Baptist to Jesus' ministry was something that was foretold in prophecy way back in Isaiah's time, which was hundreds of years before. And Isaiah said it this way. He said, "Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light." And he's referring here to the coming of Jesus into this area of Galilee, where there were people living who were Jewish people, but also non-Jews. They were Gentiles. And this area was one that was considered to be an area where people were living in a little bit of a disconnect from God. There were a lot of different influences, religious influences and other influences in this region. And it was thought that the people who were living there, they were a little disconnected from God at this point in history, that they were living in darkness. Well, they see this great light, Isaiah says. He says, on those living in the land of the shadow of death. And that's how important he thought it was that these people were a little separated from God, that they were living in the shadow of death. Into that place, a light has dawned. And that would be the coming of Jesus, asking people to reevaluate where they're thinking, to turn around, to open their eyes to something new. And that something new was the kingdom of God. It was something he called the kingdom of God, a new way of looking at the world and that and others. From God's point of view, he said, the kingdom of God is near. And it was true, because the king of the kingdom of God was here. It was Jesus. So he begins his ministry up in this Galilee area. And this is what Matthew says. He says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Now, being a fisherman in these days, it might be a little different than what we might think of as fishing. They weren't casting lines out into the ocean and reeling fish in. They were fishermen who worked with these huge nets. These nets were like 16 feet in diameter, and they weren't made of little, you know, polyester. These were rope nets. They were soaked with water. They were heavy with water. And all around the perimeter of these nets, they had tied stones so that when they threw these nets into the water, they sank very rapidly. They could cover those fish, and they could haul them in. So this was really hard and grueling work. You can imagine Andrew and his brother Peter and anybody else they had with them grabbing hold of these enormous nets and getting them and flinging them out into the water over the area where they knew, because of experience and because of the time of the year and whatever else, they knew where those fish were. And they would cast these nets far out and then haul them back in with this heavy load of fish. This was hard and grueling and tough work. And they did it day after day after day after day. Usually as families, little family businesses. Well, Matthew says that as they're doing this hard work of casting these nets and hauling them in, Jesus comes by and he says to them, he shouts out to them, he says, come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. But that's not all. going on a little further from there, he saw two other brothers, another set of brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. And Jesus called to them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. Now, this is incredible. These guys, they're out there working. They're with their families. They're doing this work that they're called to do. But when Jesus calls, they take up his offer. Without any discussion, without any debate, without any thinking about it, they just drop everything and they follow Jesus. And you got to ask yourself, why? Who would do such a thing? Well, there are a couple of theories. One of them is that Jesus was so powerful. He was so mesmerizing. He's the Son of God, right? That he was so captivating that when he locked eyes with Peter and Andrew and James and John, when he locked eyes with them, they were like, oh, yes, here I come. I can't hold back. I've got to come. I got to follow you. Right? But I don't like that theory. I don't like that theory because it doesn't seem to comport with anything else that Jesus does in the rest of the Gospels, and it doesn't really comport with what God had done in the Old Testament. Here's the thing. God never compels anyone to respond to him. He doesn't force anyone to follow him. He reaches out. He calls. So I'm not so high on the theory that they were mesmerized or compelled to go with Jesus. For one thing, I mean, imagine if people were compelled to follow God, to do things God's way, to treat each other with love and compassion and kindness and mercy. Can you imagine the level of evil, how that would fall in the world if God compelled people to follow him? I mean, can you imagine all of the pain and heartache you might have been spared or I might have been spared if God could compel people to follow him, if he would do that? Imagine how many people would have been spared you and me and the stuff we've done. God doesn't compel people to follow him, but he calls. He calls. And I think that this tells us that these guys, as tough as they were, as rough as they were responding to an empty place in their heart, a desire for something different, for maybe that kingdom of God. It tells us that you can be of high education, low education, white collar worker, blue collar worker, fisherman, doesn't matter. God is reaching out and calling us, reaching into those empty spaces. Well, the Gospel of John kind of supports that belief because if you read his version of this story, he actually goes back a little further, and he shows that Andrew actually had an opportunity to meet Jesus before they were on the shore that day, that he had been hanging out with John the Baptist when John the Baptist was doing his ministry. And he had an opportunity to meet Jesus, and when he did, he was so impressed with Jesus, he was so turned on by what Jesus had to offer, this idea of this kingdom of God, that he ran and he told his brother Peter, I think I found the guy. I think I found the guy who we're kind of seeking for, who we are desiring, who can answer some of those questions for us. So when Jesus comes up to the Sea of Galilee and he's walking along the shore, he's beginning his ministry, he wants to gather those disciples, he knows exactly where to go. And I don't think anybody who knew Peter and Andrew and James and John were surprised when Jesus called to them and they dropped everything and left. It doesn't, though, diminish their courage. Still, this is a period of time when your next meal was by no means guaranteed, where reputation and family was of paramount importance. So it still took a lot of courage for them to follow this guy who really had nothing to offer them. Remember, he's not saying, come follow me. I'm offering $15.50 an hour and benefits. He had nothing to offer except the prospect of this adventure in fulfillment, in filling those yearnings that they had in them for something new, for that kingdom of God, that thing that Jesus called the kingdom of God. When Jesus came by that day and he called to them, they dropped everything because they were ready. I listened to a story the other day told by a man named David Brooks. You might know him. He's a columnist for the New York Times. And he was talking about a time in his life when he was strongly called by God. And it was a period of time in his life where those empty spaces in him were filled with darkness. And he was living in a time of real solitude in his life. What had happened was he had a great career. He had a wonderful family. But his kids got old enough to go off to college. And as soon as both of them were safely in college, his marriage cratered. His marriage ended. And he ended up, he said, just in deep pain about that and in real solitude in his life. And he said it's really easy for a writer to fall into solitude because just so much of what you do is by yourself. He told a story of a famous writer, I think it was John Cheever, who he said had this habit where he would get up in the morning in his apartment in New York and he would dress up in a suit. And then he would get on the elevator to go to work, but his office was in the basement of that very same building. So he would go all the way down just into this basement where he would take off his suit because he liked to write in his boxers. So he would write for a few hours. Then he would put his suit back on, get back in that lonely elevator, and go up to his lonely apartment and have lunch. It just shows how solitary a writer's life can be. But, you know, that's not just for writers. That can be for all of us. It's easy to fall into that place of solitude, especially when we're in a period, a season of real pain. Well, Brooks said it was during that time of solitude and pain that he began to really question the direction of his life, really question his life and what he was doing and how he was living. But I think more to the point, it was into that pain and into that solitude that God was reaching, that God was reaching out and questioning him about where he wanted to go next, how he might want to fill those empty spaces. And wouldn't he maybe want to say yes to God? Brooks said that he could not have heard God's voice had he not been in that place of solitude and pain. He said he had to be tenderized to be touched by God. Isn't that great? He had to be tenderized to be touched by God. See, God promises that His Holy Spirit is in the world right now, and He's reaching out and touching every one of us. And it doesn't matter if we believe it or not, if we want it or not, if we think it should be or not. It just doesn't matter. None of those things can prevent God from reaching out and touching us because none of those things can prevent God from loving you and caring for you. So God reaches out. Now we can try to block Him with busyness, even though that's not so easy today. We can try. We can try to obscure His voice with a lot of noise, just constant media noise or other distractions. We can try to hold Him at bay with skepticism, just holding ourselves away from the Word, from the Bible, from Christians, from believers, from church. But chances are there's going to come a time when your guard is down, when there's going to be an empty space, And you know what? God loves you so much, he's going to come into that space. He's going to touch you. And whether we say yes, how we respond in that moment can change your life. One time, Jesus was walking through a town with his disciples. This was some years after this adventure on the shore. And he's walking through this town, and he sees this man, his disciples see this man who's been begging on this street corner all his life because he was born blind. And they say to him, "Who sinned, Jesus? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The assumption was always that if a person was born with a condition like that, either he sinned somehow in the womb, which I don't know how that happens, but he was sinned in the womb, or his parents had sinned, and his condition was a punishment meted out by God for those sins. But Jesus rejects that right away. He just out and out rejects it. He says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this has happened so that the glory of God might be seen." The thing is this, stuff happens in a fallen world. Bad things happen, but listen, every single thing, every single moment of pain, every single season of solitude is an opportunity for the glory of God to be seen. And here's what Jesus does to prove it. He reaches out and he touches this man's eyes. In fact, what he does is he picks up a little mud and he puts that on the man's eyes. And then he tells him to go and wash that mud off in a pool nearby. And the man follows Jesus' instructions. And he washes off his eyes and he can see. Come on, his entire life is changed because Jesus reached out and touched him. And just take note now. This man didn't know anything that we know about Jesus. He wasn't looking around for Jesus. He wasn't calling for Jesus. Jesus took the initiative. He touched him. He came into that place of pain and misfortune and touched him and changed his life. Listen, our response when God calls to us can change our lives. And he's calling to us all the time. It doesn't matter if we believe in him today or we don't. He might be calling you today to maybe a new job, maybe a new career. Maybe he's calling you to explore something that's more in line with your values, more in line with your beliefs. Maybe he's calling you today to revisit that crazy idea you had years ago about homeschooling your kids. Maybe he's calling you. Maybe he's calling you to just take a different look at where you are in your life and turn around and open your eyes to a new direction. But listen, whatever he might be calling you to do today, you can be guaranteed of this. Whatever it is, the real purpose is for you and me to have a deeper relationship with him. That's all that God is about. And praise him for that. And hallelujah for that. Today we're beginning a new series. It's called Homebound. And we're going to be talking for the next few weeks about this time in Jesus' life where he is beginning his ministry in Galilee. And of course, Jesus, wherever he goes, he is bound for his heavenly home. And we can approach our lives in the same way. When we believe in Jesus, when we're following him, we know that we are bound for our eternal home with him. And the way we live our lives is going to express that in everything that we do. So we're going to be looking at how it is that Jesus can lead us to be heroes in our home. How Jesus can lead us to be the kind of people who can bring light into a dark situation. We're going to be looking at how it is Jesus can help us to hold ourselves to a high standard in our life, in every way, aspect of our life. But at the same time, watch ourselves, see ourselves, and see others the way he sees us, with an eye of compassion and mercy and forgiveness. So all those things are going to be coming in the weeks ahead. But listen, here's the thing for this week. Keep your ears open. See if God's calling you. He may be calling in the stillness. He may be reaching out to you in the mundane. He may be coming to you in the boredom. But He's coming. How we respond can change our life. So answer Him. And let the adventure begin.